message tonight is the glory of His grace. So we're going to talk about grace. If I would ask the question to name some of the weapons that we have, you'd probably say, well, we have the weapon of the Word of God, right? The blood of Christ. We have the weapon of prayer. But have you ever thought about grace as a weapon? We're going to look at that tonight. Because I believe that it is a weapon. It's a great weapon that God has brought to us. So if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 1:6. The glory of His grace. Ephesians 1:6. It's a pretty familiar scripture to everyone, I'm sure. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. And how does He do that? Notice it was grace that made us accepted in the Beloved. How does grace make us accepted? It is grace that really battles for us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We have been bought with a price, right? We are no longer our own. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we have actually given up our own rights, our own righteousness, and we've accepted Jesus' righteousness. So grace is actually a battle weapon used to conquer our very life and make us accepted in the Beloved. So who is grace? It's Christ Jesus who battles for each of us each and every day. Then God is glorious and He chooses to exhibit His glory that we may praise Him out of our hearts. Now I want to call your attention to another scripture in Hosea 11:4, because I want to look at the Old Testament too. We'll come back to the New Testament, but I want to look at something in the Old Testament as well, because we find grace there. In Hosea 11:4, it says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Who is it that drew them with cords, and who is the them? It was Jesus Christ that drew Israel, and that's the them. And He drew us also with cords of love. Now, as a herdsman in the olden days, a herdsman, he would lift the yoke off the animal after a day of labor. So God also delivered Israel from the yoke in Egypt and freed them and gave them meat, if you remember, which was manna from heaven. The Lord never treated Israel harshly, never. Think of this for a moment. The Lord was always gentle and tender and full of pity, and therefore, for them to disobey Him was the very height of wickedness. The Lord never made His people suffer hard bondage with mortar and brick as Pharaoh did. Yet, we do not find that they raised an insurrection against the Egyptian tyrant Pharaoh. They gave their backs to the burdens and bore the lash of the taskmaster without turning upon the hand which oppressed them. But when the Lord was gracious to them and delivered them out of the house of bondage, they murmured in the wilderness, and they were justly called by Moses as rebels. Think of that. If you were being whipped, wouldn't you turn on that person that's whipping you And the person who's being kind and gentle, wouldn't you want to give them a cup of cold water or give them your own? But it was opposite with Israel. Where they were treated harshly, they didn't rebel. But when God was gracious to them, they rebelled. There were no taxes imposed on Israel. Their liberty was boundless. But they never rebelled against Pharaoh in his harsh treatment, but they rebelled against God, the God of all grace who gave them everything. Their shoes never wore out. They had water in that wilderness. They had food to eat. God bore with them, and he gave them a king. And then even under the reign of the kings, how graciously the Lord treated them. If it was necessary for their punishment to give them up for maybe a little bit of time to foreign dominion, it was only for a short-lived while when God took away that affliction as they cried unto him. Though they were chastised, yet God's punishment was less than their crime. The whole dealings of God with his people Israel were full of matchless tenderness. So what was the weapon that God used? It was grace. His grace. His grace is what conquered you. It is Christ Jesus who battles for us each and every day, as I've said. And again, who is grace? Christ. It is grace that has been renewed within us. Every day, we come boldly unto the throne of grace, don't we? We are not only his pardoned people, but what's far better than that is that wondrous grace has made us his beloved sons and daughters. And we are now not so much subjects of his crown as we are children of his care, for he cares for us. What is this conquering weapon of grace? There are many weapons that we have, the weapon of his word and the blood of the Lamb. But I want to focus on grace as a weapon. How do we use this weapon, grace? We yield to it. Grace is a conquering weapon. It has conquered our lives, hasn't it? We do as many did who overcame. It was by the word of their testimony, grace. And they loved not their lives unto death, as we read in Hebrews. What caused that? Grace. What is it that makes men throw down their weapons of rebellion? Divine grace. Our Lord gives divine grace to help with our battles, doesn't he? Under the law, it is make the bricks, but there's no promise of straw. But under the gospel of grace, we have help of every kind for every need. It is written, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He even helps us to pray. Grace. Grace is back of that by divine love. The Spirit is there to help us. Then we are like a green fruit tree, and from you and me is his fruit found. Do you know we have fruit? Blessed be the God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all true fruit by the grace of God comes from him. When the love of God is manifestly shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, everything becomes our highest delight, and the work of God is our highest joy. If we can only realize how much he loves us and how much his grace protects us and encourages us. Grace is full of tenderness and kindness and love, for the gentleness of God is great towards us. Grace. Think of this. If God has thus dealt tenderly with us, we surely can see how he truly loves us, can't we? Why does a mother love her child? And who is our mother? Grace is our mother. If you come against a child, watch how the mother will come after you. If you walked in the park recently and you see those baby goslings, try to walk up on one of them and see what happens. The weapon of Mother Grace. A mother loves her child because she's done so much for it. It's part of her. She's suffered for that child. She's cared so much for that child. Now, Jesus does not love us because of anything good in us, but he loves us because he's done so much for us. And that's all he knows how to do, is love. Now, Jesus is always there for us. His grace is always there protecting us. He loves us so much. He has taken the yoke off of our necks and he's laid meat to us. Manna from heaven, the word of God. He has drawn us with his hands of love and cords of a man. Those cords are braided. They're braided, strength in those cords. He's spent so much love on us that he loves us so dearly that Jesus, who suffered so much, is bound to us by new bonds, love. It's a new every day. Calvary is not only the fruit of his love, but it's the root of fresh love. Every day. God has done too much for us to let us perish. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, by yielding. Every attribute of God has its glory, doesn't it? God's power is glorious. As we all know, in the works of his hand, his skill, his wisdom, his benevolence, God's justice is glorious. But here we see the glory of his grace. When God glorifies his grace, he glorifies his whole character. Grace becomes a light which shines upon everything to be doubly bright in its brilliance. Think how in times past grace has been displayed in the counsel of God. They devised a way in the counsel of God by which God should be glorified. Foreknowledge was there, and it's an attribute of God, and God knew that man would sadly fall. Justice was there, and he arose and said, if man fell and transgressed God's command, he must be punished. But grace was there. And grace, however, asked whether it would be possible that man should be saved. And grace was there. And yet justice should be satisfied. Infinite wisdom was there and answered the question, that God's own Son was the answer, backed by his grace and his love. He promised that in the fullness of time, he would become a man for us, and then for our redemption, he would bear the whole weight of God's wrath. Grace for the undeserving. So that we, the vessels of mercy, might be secured forever. In the counsel of the Most High all the attributes of God were displayed. And most of all, his divine grace was shown. At this council, it was grace that inspired wisdom. And it was grace that defended man when justice might have spoken against him. Grace was our advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was grace himself and is now the grace of God, which stood then as the wonderful, the counselor, and he devised the plan and pleaded our cause and promised to work it out. Made us by his grace. The glory of his grace as it sits with its crown upon its head in the council chamber of eternity has gone before us in this battle for victory. Now grace steps forth to be glorified in another manner. It glorifies himself in the gifts he gives to you and me. See how grace gives to man countless blessings and priceless value. You know you're so valuable? Scattering them along our pathway of life. While everyone is so precious that only heaven itself can tell its worth. At last, after having given man blessings through the ages, grace came up to Calvary. And there it gives its last. No, it gives its first. It gives its all. Its grandest gift in the greatest battle ever known or will ever be. Grace gives up the incarnate Son of God to die. He gives up his own life and bows his head upon the cross that we may have divine grace. There may be much shame in the cross, for there was sin punished and put away. But much more the glory and the majesty of grace there was. For there we see triumphant grace over all its enemies. What a weapon grace is. And we don't even know it. It is grace in the heart of a Christian leading him to save others while himself he could not and did not save. Jesus did that. That grace that we could have, that grace. We may talk of these things as household words, but I do not believe we can speak of glorified grace in the person of our dying Son of God in that way. We shall not take this grace for granted, as I fear sometimes we do. But when we shall see his face without a veil, then shall we know what wondrous grace it was which made that glorious face without a veil, marred with sorrow for us. He bowed that glorious divine head to the depths of the grave for you and me. Grace in its highest glory was seen on Calvary. My feeble tongue cannot begin to tell you of the grace that was there on Calvary for us. You start thinking about it and you just want to weep. I cannot stretch the wings of my imagination or adequately utter the praises that grace, which is to be seen, that grace which is to be seen in the dying Son of God on Calvary. Then consider grace in its triumphs. It is a strange thing that love should be a warrior and that grace should fight. But when grace came to make us gracious, it found us graceless and adverse to grace. The door was shut when Jesus came, though his hand and his heart were open, and Jesus himself burst open that door for us. And he placed grace into the hearts of each of us. Grace as the weapon must overcome our will. It must lead us captive, otherwise it cannot bless us. Man, while his will is free, is graceless. It is only when his will is bound by sovereign grace that he is gracious at all. Our free will can be a slave to us. It is only our will submitted to grace that is truly free. When grace binds our will, then indeed it is free, and only then, when the Son has made it free, it's free indeed. So what is the key to obtaining this weapon of grace? Submit to it. Just yield to it. Let go and let God. Or let God and let go. Think of the battles which grace has had with men. What glory it has gained. Grace has never once been defeated. Never. When grace has come into the heart, there may have been a long struggle, but it always ends in victory. In your case and mine, how stern has been the fight. Do you remember the day when Jesus met you by the way and you rebelled at first? But you did not have your own way. Aren't you glad? Grace has overcome you and me. And here you sit, a captain, captive of divine grace, for the captain of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought that to us. A willing captive to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to sing the triumphs of his word. Grace is a conqueror where God sends it forth, always. Almighty grace, arrest that man. Arrest him. That man in God's time shall be arrested by the strong hand of sovereign grace. He's changed and made a new man in Christ Jesus, and he shall be one of grace's willing captives, a trophy of its power. And then, my dear brethren, as we speak of triumphs of grace, we must not forget the multitudes of triumphs of grace has had in each soul. If you would bear in your body a mark for every triumph that grace has had in you, if every mark were a jewel, you would be covered from head to toe. Then it is not just one man in whom grace has worked, but think of the countless souls that grace has overcome. It has gone into every land and every sort of habitation, and it has secured its trophies. Oh, what a glorious day it will be when Christ, who is grace incarnate and embodied, shall enter into heaven with all his blood-bought saints and shall cry, "Here am I, Father, and the children whom thou hast given me. Here are they whom I have rescued from the jaws of the lion and from the paws of the bear. Not one of them is missing. Triumphant have I been over all their foes, and I safely bring them to their promised rest." Oh, the glory of his grace will be seen. It will be seen then in all its triumphs. When the multitudes of saints shall be brought into heaven, we shall see that the number of saved infinitely surpasses the number of lost. Though the gate was narrow, The road was straight, yet the number of those who pass along it shall be immeasurably greater than the number of those that shall go to hell. I believe that Jesus' work of redemption shall show more saved than unsaved. Why? He's the victor.
Hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah!
He's the victor. Don't you agree? Christ shall see his labor and shall be satisfied. And grace, when it counts up its numbers, shall laugh in the face of the devil. The number of the Lord's people far exceeds the number of the devils. Jesus will have multitudes of blood-bought ones whom he has raised up to everlasting life. For it is the very perfection of deity which he has given to us. Grace is not just a piece of new cloth put in an old garment. Grace is not an alteration which God made in his original plan. It is not some addition that he made because some catastrophe occurred. He foresaw the fall from all eternity, and every iota of the plan of grace was devised of old from way before. Before the sun was created in the sky and before the stars had known their resting places and had the rays of the sun ever shone or the rays of the light through the thick darkness, divine grace was there. Then long before the mountains knew their places or the water was poured into their fountains, God chose us. He set his heart of love upon us and had devised his plan of grace and had chosen us that we should be embraced by it. Think of this. Grace has old age upon its head. Its head and its hair are white like wool and as white as snow. The plan of grace is no new chapter of modern gatherings, but it is old as God's own eternity. It is from everlasting to everlasting. O grace, thou art from everlasting to everlasting. The grace of God, old though it may be, has never changed. Many mighty rivers have dried up. The very sea has changed. The very sun has been altered. Everything grows dim with age, but grace flows on as it did at first. Its stream is just as deep and its current just as mighty. There's no failing in grace any more than there's any failing in God. Grace runs in one direct stream down to us. The chosen vessels of mercy have been washed by divine grace. Grace can never be given today and taken away tomorrow. To give grace and then to take it away would be the most awful method of torment that would be ever known. Better for God to send no gospel if he did not send or give us divine grace. Better for God to send no gospel if he did not send an everlasting gospel. But he did. The grace of God is as free as the air we breathe. We believe in the freeness of divine grace. Whosoever will, let him take of the water freely, this water of life freely. The grace of God is free. There's no preparation needed before we receive it, for God gives it even to men who do not even ask for it. In Romans, Paul said in Romans 10:20, he said, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. Remember that there's no barrier between you and Christ except your own heart. Can you hear his cry? Whosoever will, let him come. What good has grace done? It's not a good question. Or what hurt has grace ever done? There is not a man in the universe who can blame grace for any hurt he has received by it. Don't we love a gospel that hurts nobody? Grace scatters mercy, but never anything that is harmful. Its path is that of a conqueror. It is better to be leveled by grace than to be exalted by pride. Its path is that of a conqueror. It is better to be leveled by grace than to be exalted by anything. Oh, grace, grace is continually a gushing fountain of mercy. Grace is a stream which is ever clear and unmixed. Do you know what I think? I see three wonders in heaven. That's me. I see three wonders in heaven. The first wonder is that we should see so many there that we did not expect to see there. The second wonder that I see is that we should miss so many that we expected to see there. The third wonder would be the greatest wonder of all, and that's to see ourselves there. We cannot condemn ourselves or anyone else because we think they're not perfect. We are saved by grace, and we have nothing which we have not received. If we realize what we have received and what we have, we would not be quite so hard on ourselves or with others. But then, it's all by grace. Heaven shall show us gracious, how gracious God is and has been to us. But on earth, we shall never know the full value of grace which we have received. No way. Let us always give glory to Christ Jesus, waiting for the expecting and that happy day when we shall glorify him with all his saints, and when he shall come in the glory of his Father, and all those that have gone before will be with him. I want to see Brother Hill. I want to see my friend John. I shall see the face of him first and foremost, whom I unceasingly adore, and in whom I have a heaven on earth, and with whom I shall have an everlasting blessedness in that day when he calls me home to himself. I want to close with a couple of scriptures in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. And following. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. These are those in the graves which have died during this church age. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now this is a special revelation that was given unto the Apostle Paul. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Those that are in the graves are raised up. Then, as Paul says, we shall all be changed, which is a reference to those who are translated, those who go to heaven and receive their glorified bodies without dying. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. This is the voice of Jesus himself. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall meet the Lord in the air. The ultimate of grace. This is a reference to the full overcomers. Notice why. So many of the Old Testament saints, do not necessarily find their inheritance in heaven. According to the book of Isaiah, the Jewish nation receives their inheritance on earth. They are never taken to heaven, but they will be glorified. They will have glorified bodies. I want to call your attention of the battle of grace as our weapon in the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fought at Calvary for us. He conquered sin. He fulfilled the law. And he provided the way of grace that we could defeat any enemy of the cross. Because of this grace, we shall meet him in the air. We will be raised up and meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That because of the weapon of the grace personified in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This will happen at his voice, at the trump of God, and the dead will be raised up from the grave, but those who are alive and remain in these mortal bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will find that we'll be in the air, and indeed shall be forever with the Lord, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That scripture is going to come to life for you, if it hasn't already. What a wonder. His grace has been and will be, and is one of the most powerful weapons that will get us ready for his soon coming. This is my hope, and I will not let that hope go, no matter what. Glory to your grace, and glory to you, my Lord Jesus Christ, for your grace as we wait for your soon coming, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. I hope this has been a blessing. It sure was for me.